Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege this morning to be gathered together again in this way. A wonderful privilege that many times we take for granted, something we just do without really thinking about the opportunity that we have. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to us through your word. Pray that your spirit could minister through us. Pray that your spirit could work through Brother Raymond as he opens his mouth and shares the message that you have laid in his heart. May he do so with power and without restriction, and may that message be received into our hearts here this morning. I pray for the group that will be leaving for Greece this week. Pray that you give them safety as they travel, safety as they minister. Lord, I pray that this could be a time of blessing others and of sharing your love with others. Pray also that it could be a time of personal and spiritual growth in their own lives. Pray for their spiritual safety, their emotional safety as they face the demands of the work there. Pray too for Matthew as he is dealing with the accident that he had. Pray for his physical healing according to your will. Pray too for him and the family during this time, that they could feel your presence close to them and that they could just be receptive of your spirit in their midst during this time. Thank you again, Lord, for your presence here with us, and we want to lift up your name today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and read through verse 12. Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You may be seated.
Glory to God in full anthems of joy. The being he gave us death cannot destroy. Sad were the life we may part with tomorrow if tears were our birthright and death were our end. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Give glory to God. Was the shaky writing that an elderly brother in our congregation, unable to speak after his surgery, wrote with a shaky hand. He told the nurses, they came in and said, What would you like to do today? What is your goal for today? He said, Give God the glory. No, they said, we want to write it on the board in your room. What is your goal for today? Like, what is your goal for your progress today? He said, write first, give God the glory. And then you can write other things. My brother Lee said this morning, give God the glory. Giving God the glory is our goal. Heaven is our reward. I like that. The first song, Glory to God. I bring greetings to you from Tennessee, Tennessee River Valley, the region of the Great Smoky Mountains. I also from the congregation in Tennessee, Greenville, Tennessee. It's good to be here with you today. And I'll give credit to my aunt for having me stand up here today. Seriously. She's the one that asked me to preach here today, and she checked with Dave to see if it's okay. Something like that, okay? But I figured if she gives me pot pie for lunch today, why, it's a trade-off. But it's good to be here. And there's a lot of memories of my... Well, let me just say this. Earlier this week, or was it last week? Week before last, I picked up a newspaper. And a headline there of 1968. That's 50 years ago. And it says in this newspaper there's going to be a series throughout the year 2018 of the events of 1968. And why 1968? It was such a momentous time internationally, nationally. And then I kept thinking about 1968. I went to the book that a brother from here, I don't know if he's here this morning, wrote about the Weavertown history, and I discovered events of 1968 and surrounding years were very, very life-changing for some of you here, including my parents. A lot of things happened in 1968. Martin Luther King Jr., Robert Kennedy, brought down by assassins' bullets. The Vietnam War was raging. President Johnson, because of all of that, made an astounding declaration that he would not run for a second term of presidency. And last but not least, my good wife was born in 1968. And very last, and probably least, I was too. So 50 years ago. And I thought, as my mind was thinking about these things, I was formulating an idea. And the idea, the heading of this sermon was going to be why 1968 matters in 2018. And I have an outline, and I'm working on it, but I didn't get it finished in time. So that's a sermon in the making. I have a lot of research I want to do before I preach that sermon. But why does 50 years ago matter today? And why doesn't it? And so, it's hard to believe that I can remember 50 years, and I really can't, but that's the year that I was born. But it's getting very close to remembering things that happened 50 years ago. And so, the message today is going to be a little different than that. It's a sermon that I preached several weeks ago at home, and I've expanded on it and added and deleted some. The title of the message is not taken from John chapter 8. And it's not taken from the text. The title of this message is called The Boundaries of Sin. Now the text is found in 1 John chapter 5. And we'll be reading several verses there. The last several verses of 1 John chapter 5. The boundaries of sin. Now I grew up with boundaries. I don't know about you. I suppose you did. Just like I did. Always in my lifetime. Boundaries. You go this far. In school, there were boundaries. I mean, the schoolyard was bounded on four sides with boundaries. The point of contention was at the boundaries. And we think of the boundaries of sin. The point of condemnation is at the boundaries. But sin has boundaries. And that's the promise of the message today. Section 1 is of the promises. Section 2, of the curses. And if you'll stay with me through that gloomy part, we'll get to section 3, deliverance, assurance, and victory. I'm standing here this morning because of the fact that sin has boundaries. And the clock is going to tell me, give me some boundaries too, which is probably good, at least for this preacher. So we'll try to stay within those boundaries so there is no contention or condemnation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, the epistle writer declares. Now that's a jolting news. It's a little bit like if the reporter that was covering the life of Jesus, and the next day in the Jerusalem Temple Tribune would have been headlined, Rabbi says, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here in 1 John, here is another one of those statements that defines Christianity. Defines us, brothers and sisters. Brother Dave this morning in the council room talked about what defines us and how we need to remember who we are and where we are going. And one is a basis for the other. All unrighteousness is sin, he says. And then he says, verse 18, we know, well, he concludes verse 17, and there is a sin not unto death, which is described in verses 15 or verse 16. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Sinneth, E-T-H, means continuing in the action. That's what sinneth means. It doesn't mean that, like some people say, once you're born again, you will never sin again. And once you're born again, you can never be lost again. It says here, sinneth. That means a continual action. And so that's what it says here. Sinneth not. He doesn't continue living in sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Boundaries. Toucheth him not. Who's the wicked one? You don't want him going around touching you, brother, sister. Now, the touch of Jesus is very powerful. And the touch of Jesus on our lives transforms our lives. The touch of the wicked one will pollute your life, brother. It will cause you to walk in the darkness, bring condemnation. But it says, the wicked one can't touch the one that is born of God and is not sinning, is not living in sin. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world, the Bible says, lieth in wickedness. That includes East Tennessee, Lancaster County, all the places I've ever been. It lies in wickedness. I don't know if you've had a lot of snowfall in Lancaster County this year. Certainly isn't any out there right now. But if there would be a snowfall tonight, it'd be 3 inches of snow tomorrow morning, you would look out your window and you see this countryside of the whole Pequay Valley is lying in snow, covered completely. But you're in your house, and there's no snow in the house. Why not? There's no snow in the barn. There's no snow in the truck. There's no snow where there's protection. The whole world lies in wickedness, but if we are under, we're talking about boundaries of sin. You can understand that a bit later. We know that the Son of God is come, that he hath given us an understanding. And I want my understanding to grow. My understanding has not reached capacity. My understanding is yet in its infancy. My understanding is so small when I look at this whole picture. But that's why we preach, that's why we teach, that's why we read. That's why the Bible should be lying open in our lives, to get that understanding. That we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true. We know him, we are in him. In Jesus Christ, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's a very unusual way to end an epistle. And I won't really comment on that. I suppose there's some other preachers here that maybe could take up on that, preach a sermon on that verse alone. 15 things from John's epistle that we know. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know all things, that is the truth. We know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We know that we shall appear when we shall be like him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we do what? Anybody out there? We love the brethren. Heard about that this morning, I think in Sunday school. Loving the brethren. We know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know that he abideth in us by his spirit that he has given us. We know that we have eternal life. We know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that he who is born of God sinneth not. We know that we are of God, and we know that the Son of God is come. Now, there's a difference between being confident of something and being proud of it. Confidence is based, or confidence is the hallmark of believers. Confidence in truth, that is. Pride is a trademark of the unregenerated heart. What the world sees as bravado and fearlessness is only a cover-up for what really lies deep within, an uneasiness and a restlessness. On the outside, looks good, confident, brave, bold. Inside, uneasiness. The Christian, on the other hand, maybe kind of timid, not in your face kind of person, out of the spotlight kind of individual, but inside, confidence. Knows where he stands, knows where he's going, is not shaken off the foundation. Though the mighty tempests roar and the wild winds blow, I have an anchor that keeps my soul. Confidence is God-given. Pride is self-driven and full of sin. Section 2, if you will go with me there. The curses of sin. Sin had no place in God's beautiful creation. I say that in the past tense. We could say it in the present tense. In God's new creation, in your regenerated heart, brother and sister, sin also has no place. And so it was in the beginning. It's just too clean. The Eden experience was too clean. It was too pure. It was too perfect. Let me give you an illustration. An industrious shopkeeper will not put up with an oil slick in his office. A good housewife won't put up with, may I say it, chicken manure in the kitchen. A courting young man, would you put up with a dirty dog in your courting buggy? Would you? So God would not tolerate sin in his freshly new world, freshly created world. In reality, God disallowed sin in the garden, but he permitted the possibility. Here's the problem. For all us Adamic creatures, Adam, that means the man, the possibility was there. Now look at the animals, look at the trees, look at all the inanimate parts of God's creation. None of them had a choice. They couldn't either choose to sin, neither could they choose to not sin. They're not the problem. God's creation is not the problem. And here's Adam, pure and free, walks with God, like he must have told his great-great-grandson Enoch years later, seven times removed. Walked with God, had a good relationship, pure relationship with God. I like that devotional this morning of going higher with God. Adam had it. He was all the way at the top. He heard the voice of God walking. I don't know how a voice walks, but God's voice walked in the garden every day. That was Eden. Well, so then who was the problem? Who brought sin into the world? We like to say the devil brought sin into the world. That's not biblically accurate. Sorry to tell you. Sin was before the world began. The devil was, he had lifted himself up in pride and in rebellion against God. And Satan, God decreed, will never be reconciled with me. Satan will never, even though he is one of my most beautiful created beings, he will never, ever, ever be reconciled because of what he has done. And so Satan is roaming around, furious, angry, resentful. He finds Adam, pure creature. He discovers that Adam, unlike the zebra, has a choice in the matter. I don't know how he found that out. He should never have been told. He should never have been able to know that. That's my opinion. Somehow he discovered that. That Adam is different from all these other things that God made. So he goes after him. Sin had already conceived, of course, at some prior time when this Lucifer rose up in pride and rebellion against God. He was thrust out of heaven. He had no home anymore. He was a homeless wanderer, vagabond, in his rage seeking, walking around, full of sin and evil. He appears to Adam in a subtle way. Adam gives him an ear. Eve does. And Adam, by extension, the plot thickens. And man, the beautiful house that God had built for man, comes crashing down. The sin of disobedience, simple as that. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God and the deed was done. The cat was out of the bag. The virus had been released. Down came the boundaries, and in gushed the flood of sin. Then after the disobedience comes blaming, comes denial. And this gives birth to the sins of hatred, murder, pride, contempt. Until the time of Noah, the Bible says, wickedness was very great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that's man's heart, was only evil continually. So not only did sin bring chaos and corruption, it ignited destruction and wrath of Almighty God. Because God hates sin. And God will not tolerate sin. And one of the first things that God did after Adam's sin was drive him out of that beautiful garden. I've often wondered what happened to the Garden of Eden. They say it's in the Fertile Crescent there in Iraq, present-day Iraq. Iraq between the Tigris and Euphrates River. I often wondered, what piece of real estate today represents the Garden of Eden? I don't think it's Lancaster County, do you? It's not in the right place geographically, let's put it that way. Garden of Eden, never restored again. Don't know of a place on this earth. And if it was there, the flood certainly took care of any traces, I would suppose. But it was gone, gone for good. Gone for the ages. Adam and Eve left to make out on their own. That's the problem we have. That's the problem man has. And the Bible pins it right on Adam. Romans 5:12. As by one man, sin entered into the world. Death by sin. So this death, so this sin has passed to me. Well, came from my dad. His dad passed it to him, he passed it to me, I passed it to my children. So all have sinned. And so your babies, this little baby that's pictured here in this bulletin. Understand that the oldest member of this congregation is 95 years old. God bless you, brother. 95 years old. And here's a little baby that was born just January 25th. That's only 2-3 days ago. All touched with the curse of sin. So, God will never compromise his holiness. He has the power to save, and he has the absolute power to destroy. And because sin will never enter heaven, heaven's borders are sealed to sin. Just like the human body carries the flu virus. I don't know, has it reached Pennsylvania? It certainly has reached North Carolina and Tennessee. 40-some people in North Carolina, state alone, have died this winter. All ages, a flu bug. So just as the human body, I haven't seen any dogs get the flu or cats or hogs. And I have all three of them on my farm, but I haven't seen them get the flu. But the human body carries the flu virus. Just like the human soul, or just like the human being, is a carrier of the sin of sin. Can't blame anything else. The trees don't carry it. Beautiful skies and heavens will not carry it. It's you and I. If sin comes in this church, it will come in those doors by one of you. That's where it clutches, it clings to man. It follows, it attaches himself to people. Sin is, man is sin's carrier. So any man, woman, accountable boy or girl who is practicing sin will be denied entrance in heaven's gates, because sin will never enter there. Only fools make a mock of sin. Sin is no laughing matter. The first reference of sin is in Genesis chapter 4, 7. Sin lieth at the door. Well, this is the second time it's mentioned. It goes to Sodom, and it is escalated. By the time it gets to Sodom, in Genesis 4, it's Cain making a decision, what I'm going to do with my brother. He hated him in his heart. And already he was reaching out to him and wished he was dead. It wasn't long after that he was dead. But God said, sin lies at the door, Cain. You still have a chance to redeem yourself. You still have a chance to stay back from this sin that is lurking, that is lying at the door like an old dog that wants inside when it's 10 degrees outside. It's lying there. You have the choice. So the time Sodom came around, second mention of sin in the Bible, it says that sin was very grievous. Sin that is kept outside cannot hurt us or harm us, but sin that is permitted in through the eye gate, mind gate, any other gates of your human capacity, sin that is left in through those gates is followed finally by destruction. Sin is defined and described in Genesis. And sin, as the songwriter says, will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly, but wholly, taking control. Sin will cost you far more, far more. Last Calvary Messenger, a plea to young people, do not take the first drink. I was surprised. In our churches, this is a problem. Drunkenness starts with the first drink. Sin will take you far more than you want to go. Well, you can enjoy sin for a lifetime if you are willing to suffer hellfire for eternity. How's that for a trade-off? Enjoy sin for a season? Moses looked at that thing for a season. May we, as Jonathan Edwards is supposed to have said one time, and he prayed this way, Lord, would you stamp eternity on both of my eyes? May I see eternity, both of my eyes, because eternity in hellfire is not where any of us would wish even our worst enemy to go. I don't even wish it on Hitler. I don't. I don't even wish it on, I don't know, Kim. What's his name over there in North Korea? So sin starts in small ways, but if it's not removed, it grows and grows and grows till the whole world, 1 John says, lieth in wickedness. But it's time to get back to our title and close out this message by focusing on the message of the gospel. Sin still today has its boundaries, praise God. It has its boundaries, as oil and water cannot mix. And holiness, so holiness cannot reside in the, so sin and holiness cannot reside in the same heart. You can't have it both ways. Someone has said you cannot run with the hounds, you cannot run with the hare and hunt with the hounds. I would say this way. Perhaps in this earth, you can run with the sinners during the week, sit with the saints on Sunday, Perhaps you could do that here. But you absolutely, most certainly cannot wear sin-stained garments here and expect a shining one, a shining robe over there. Does it matter what you wear? Well, that's a tricky subject, and I'm not going to go over that today. But yes, it does matter. If I'm going to wear sin-stained garments here, brother, sister, I cannot expect to get a white robe over there. You can't have it both ways. Her sins have reached to heaven. We start with Genesis, sin lieth at the door, to Revelation. Her sin hath reached to heaven. First and last reference, if I'm correct on that anyway, of sin in the Bible. Sin reaching to heaven. We get to heaven's door. Alas, our sins have followed us there. The Bible has interesting distributions of the word sin. Leviticus 74 times, Numbers 47, Romans 39, 1 John 16, found twice in Matthew, and not at all in Mark and Luke, Philippians and Colossians. But in the whole Bible, sin is found 389 times listed, and sins plural 166. By contrast, in this little booklet here, The Constitution of the United States, have you read this book? How many of you fellow American citizens have read the Constitution of the United States? Have you memorized it? Do you know what it says? You know what the amendments are. But in this little book, you do not find the word sin one time. Crime, many times. You could be held back from office because of crimes. You can commit all the sin you want and still hold the highest office of the land as long as it's not a crime. It's interesting how our United States Constitution separates sin from crime. Well, this book tells us what sin is. And this little book wants to tell us what crime is. Now, which one are you going to go with? We have our church governances. I've got one here. Little minister's manuals. I don't use it very often, but it's there. We have all these things that we go by. But right here, the Word of God tells us what sin is. That's where we need to go. You know, there's a lot of good out of having a church brotherhood conscience written down on paper. But there's a problem with it. The problem with it is that some people will look at that. They'll look at that to look at the Bible. As long as that little book doesn't specify something, then it's okay. That's not the way it works. Those things are guidelines. They're, maybe you could call them guiding principles for our life. And things that work peace in the brotherhood. They have their place. But they do not replace the Word of God. Continues to tell us what sin is. Only God's Word can be trusted fully. In his prayer, Jesus says in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." I like your verse here. Beautiful verse. Coming up through Virginia the other day, it reminded me of something that Brother Simon Schrock wrote in his, I think, one of the last books that he has written so far. Of Eastern Mennonite College in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And on the assembly hall in that great college, "Thy word is truth." Until one day, a preacher comes in there, and Simon writes of this in his book. Too good to be a preacher, what does he say? Too good and too bad to be a preacher. I'm not sure what the title is of that. I encourage you to read it. It's good read. But he cites the example of EMC in Harrisonburg, which was once a strong defender of the truth. In fact, John 17:17, inscribed on the wall behind the podium in the assembly hall. But I suppose the tide was already shifting when once a preacher in the hall openly questioned whether Mennonite church had made an idol of, he says, this verse. Questioning that we are making an idol of the verse, "Thy word is truth." Obviously, this preacher was already doubting the foundation that the very Anabaptist churches are built upon, 1 Corinthians 3:14, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We concluded here, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The more that we hold to that verse, John 17:17, "Thy word is truth," less problem we'll have with idols. And so Schrock reflects on the apostasy of a Mennonite church in his lifetime. Churches who once taught and practiced what we do today are adrift today, brothers, in the swamps of theological compromise and moral relativism. Once they defended the truth, today they're rejecting it outright. And so, 1 Corinthians 3:14 still declared to be the main voice, the main verse of our faith, "Thy word is truth," being questioned. That's the heresy of his comment, is insinuating that Christ can be separated from his word. That's the heresy of that question. That Christ can be separated from his word. That somehow we can have the Bible here, and we can lift Christ out of the Bible, and we can follow Christ and lay the book aside. He continues writing in that book that the prophets were right in saying. It becomes very practical. But the prophets in Schrock's younger days were saying that once the church compromises on 1 Corinthians 11, the rest of the scriptures soon come into question, and finally everything is open for question and further discussion and debate. And it's true, the Christian woman's head covering is often the first doctrine to be minimized and finally discarded in the lives of those who question the need for practical guidelines for daily living based on the principles of God's word. Let's beware of Satan's tactics, brothers. There was a veiled woman confronted in public arena by an unveiled woman. So the unveiled woman says to the veiled woman, goes up to her, total stranger, "You don't have to wear that thing on your head to be a Christian." How would you reply, sisters? This lady had an answer in the form of a question. And she answered this way, "So what makes you think I am a Christian?" Good answer. Great answer. Not always are we fully prepared, as this lady was. We should, however, always be prepared. Always be ready, Peter says, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us from God's word with meekness and sincerity. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Coming here to the last section of deliverance, assurance, and victory. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Now, I don't see a chalkboard here, and I don't think you want me writing on your walls, even if it's erasable ink. But several weeks ago when I preached this message at home, I had one of my daughters, and she's really good with calligraphy, write on the board behind me, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." And you will find this in this passage, Romans chapter 5, and I'll just read for, because I'm bounded by time, verses 18 through 21. This is a answer of deliverance, of assurance, of victory, of sin's boundaries. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Rest of the verse, would you help me read it, please? Beginning with the word, "but." Are you ready? Verse 20. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Amen? Praise the Lord. Is that personal to you, brother or sister? That where sin abounded, it says, I say where sin abounds, because God's word is current, Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Let's continue reading to the end of the chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of us have been reading in the book of Job the last several weeks. And there's people that say that Job's suffering was a result of committed sin, yet in Job's case, it was not so. In fact, it was Job's very integrity that had caught the attention of the wicked one and prompted Satan to request God Almighty, God Jehovah, God Almighty, as God is referred to in the book of Job more than anywhere else, to tempt Job, to test him. True, if it were not for sin, there would be no suffering, but Christians, we do well to remember, so long as we are in this body, we will face suffering and eventual death, 100% chance. That's what I was told this morning. Someone said that. 100% chance. There's maybe 1 out of 100 chance you'll die of this or that, the other thing, but there's 1 out of 1 chance that you will die, barring the return of Christ. So we will suffer. We will face death, but that's where sin's boundaries end, at death. Totally. Jesus tells us, fear not them which destroy the body, but fear him which destroys both body and soul in hell. The soul and spirit of the redeemed is out of sin's bonds. Sin uncovered is sin conquered. Several weeks ago, a little pond there close to the church house there in Checky. Some older boys went out early one morning, and I don't understand. I guess you have to be one to understand one. Duck hunters. Any duck hunters here? They go out early in the morning. It's cold. Cold as blitz for Tennessee, and just miserable to be out there, and they go out there with their shotguns. And would you know, the little brothers say, could we go along, please? A couple of these boys had younger brothers. They want to go along. Well, okay, we'll take them along. So they take them along out to the pond, and all of a sudden they get an idea. These boys, we can use them. So the little boys go to the one end of the pond. They sneak up through the thrushes and through the weeds. And the others are over on the other side of the pond. And so that's their instruction. The little boys, you go to the other side of the pond and you scare the geese. And exactly what they did, exactly what they wanted is what happened. The little boys scared the geese. The geese flew over the pond and over the other side where there was a bank where their brothers were crouching with the shotguns. Sin uncovered is sin conquered. Grace abounds over sin. I started out with 10 ways. I went to 12 ways, and this morning I ended up with 15 ways in which sin is bounded. Okay, so the school grounds has 4 boundaries. The road has 2 boundaries. Sin is bounded at least on 15 sides, maybe more. It's bounded by the grace of God. I have references for all of these here, but there's no way. By obedience of faith, sin is bounded. Sin is bounded by the forgiveness of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by following Jesus. Verse 12 of John chapter 8, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Sin is bounded by absorbing God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Young man, what is it? I even heard the older men say it. Thy word have I hid in my... Thank you, Brother Wilmer. I love hearing your voice again. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Sin is bounded by God's word. I've lost track where I'm at here in the countdown. By righteous living. By resisting temptation. Sin is bounded by a disciplined body of Christ. Sin is bounded, as Paul says, I have in all good conscience lived before God and men this day. He was testifying there in Acts chapter 23. He said it twice. Chapter 23, chapter 24, good conscience. Sin is bounded by brotherhood conscience. Sin is bounded by godly child training. Any concerned, any distressed parents here this morning? You have a son, you have a daughter, you have a grandchild who has turned their back not only on the church, but on God. The Christian Aid Ministry's evangelistic counselors, or the Billboard Ministry counselors, and this is not direct, I've heard this, picked up the phone one day, Las Vegas. Man started speaking. He said his name is Smucker. Well, if you want to get anywhere in the Mennonite world, that's credentials, Smucker. Not only Smucker, but you know what I mean. Your last name connects you to some relative that is a distant relative of mine. So he says, okay, Smucker. I say, yeah, I grew up in a, I don't know, was it Amish or Mennonite home, live in Las Vegas. He said, you know, the teaching I received in my youth, I can go at least 4 days, but not more than 4 days, and it'll come back to me again. I've not heard that firsthand. That's secondhand information that I'm passing on to you. Sin is bounded by godly child training. In fact, Proverbs told us that long time ago, didn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Sin is bounded by a godly education, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Sin is bounded by hope of heaven within purified hearts. Beloved, what does it say there in 1 John? We don't know what we will see, but we know that when we see him, I should know this. This is one of my dad's favorite verses. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And finally, sin is bounded by the gates of pearl. Sin will never enter there. Neither will I, if I practice sin, live in sin, hide sin. The only way I will enter heaven is if I'm free from sin. The only way to be free from sin is to confess sin. The only way that sin, that confession is validated, is by forsaking sin. And then the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we are pure, clean, ready to go. If today you are burdened from sin, today is your opportunity. Boundaries can be drawn in your life today that sin cannot enter. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Because of Christ Jesus and his word, sin is bounded on every side, but the word of God is not bound. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'll let him have the last word. Would you kneel as we pray? Heavenly Father, whatever words and remarks and comments that have been made here this morning, we pray that you would receive all glory and honor, and that the word of God, which is not bound, and the grace of God, which abounds, would fill our hearts and our lives, make a difference on Monday, on Wednesday, would make a difference in all of our lives. We can live in this place of victory and deliverance and assurance. We can walk with you as Enoch did. And it is possible in 2018 to live a life that is free and pure and clean. It is possible for us to have that closer walk with God. And it is possible for us to enter heaven when you are through with us here. But only by the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, and only as we follow Jesus and do his will and are what he has called us to be, sons and daughters of the living God. We ask your blessing on this congregation, and we pray that we could continue to be faithful, not for 100 years, but for all of time until you tarry, that there could be faith found in each and every one of the congregations that are represented here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.